Well, as a lot of you know, especially if you've been here for a while, that you know that I like to read, I like to listen to podcasts, I like to watch documentaries about history. I find the story of humanity to be pretty fascinating. I think it's better than fiction, though, of course, I love The Lord of the Rings, but history is the thing that I kind of spend a lot of my free time on. And I love church history. And that's one reason why I really love the Bible. I love the history that's around the Bible, that's contained within the Bible. The Bible comes under fire and fury all the time by the world. But, you know, if it weren't for the fact that the Bible brings humanity to a place where they have to respond to a living God, if it weren't for the fact that it speaks into our soul, the Bible, just on its own, without any of that, would be one of the most valuable history books that we have. Because the history contained in the Bible isn't, oftentimes people think of the Bible as just one book, but really what it is, it's a library held in your hands of all these different documents that were put together to form the story of the Old Testament faith of the Hebrews into the New Testament faith of Christians. And the fascinating thing that I find about the Bible is that there's warehouses full of archaeological finds that show that the stories being told in the Bible aren't just fiction, but there's actually artifacts to back them up. In fact, just last year, the city or the town where the battle between David and Goliath took place has been identified. People have found it. The archaeologists found the town where David and Goliath, that battle, took place. And this happens every year. There's these findings and people are able to put together to show us that what is here is true. And what I find to be the most interesting stories, especially, you know, inside the Bible and outside, are those few times where human beings actually manage to pull together and accomplish something amazing without destroying themselves in the process. And this needs to be pointed out because due to our sinful nature, human beings tend to turn the great ability that we have as beings created in the image of God, the ability to create and the ability to destroy. Well, we tend to lean into the destroy side because of our greed and our ambition that runs away from us and our pride. The Tower of Babel is probably the most obvious example that comes to mind for those of you who know the stories of the Bible, that through great coordination and pulling together, humanity was building this great tower to the point that God actually causes confusion among the languages. But we see this going on all throughout human history. Like one of the recent times in human history has been, you know, we came up with the ability to split an atom. You know, this was back in the 1940s. But that's crazy. You think about it, to split an atom. And yet we take that and we weaponize it and we put the whole world at risk out of our hubris and our greed. It's just the way we are in our fallen nature. But sometimes it actually goes well when human beings pull together toward a goal. And sometimes it's accomplishing a dream long sought after. This isn't working. Whoop, now it is. Like going to the moon. It's amazing if you ever read documentaries about going to the moon. Like 250,000 people had to be drawn into this single effort. And they didn't see their families for years just to try and get this thing done. Sometimes it's an accomplishment like survival stories. Like if you've ever heard the story of Ernest Shackleton, when he and his crew got stuck in an Antarctic exploration, what he managed to do to save almost his entire crew is nothing short of amazing. And if you've never read the story of Ernest Shackleton, you should. It's crazy what this guy managed to pull off in order to save his crew when their ship got stuck in the ice, was crushed by the ice, and sunk. And he was left with lifeboats in the middle of the Antarctic. How is he going to get his crew home? And I'll do the spoiler alert. He pulled it off. And it is an incredible story. But then you have, you know, things like the pyramids. We've often wondered how the pyramids were built. We enjoy sports, especially team sports, because it's an example of pulling together. 2014, I didn't realize it was that long ago that Germany won the World Cup. It's been a while. But these are things that we get excited about, right? We enjoy these things because it shows that when people pull together, they can do some pretty amazing things. And clarity of mission when it comes to pulling together is important. Without clarity as to why we're trying to even do something, without clarity of our purpose, we tend to lose interest. We can even get depressed when we feel like we don't have much clarity as to why we're even getting out of bed in the morning. And some of you experience this. When we go through life, when it feels like we have no purpose, no mission, no vision, we're just kind of on this treadmill that just seems to have no end. Oftentimes, people at work can feel this way. You know, when young people get to their first job, you know, they're all excited. But then, if there isn't really a sense of purpose, it just becomes a paycheck. And when it just becomes a paycheck that we have to do in order to survive, then there's no real sense of what we're doing as having any kind of meaning to it. And without meaning, we lose passion. Without that passion, we just don't really care, and we can fall into a depression. You often hear and read about companies that are growing, and they're in a changing culture. And I've heard these stories a lot over the years at IBCD because a lot of you are involved in business. And I've heard stories about a changing culture of a business when it goes from being a startup where they're just trying to survive and they have this idea that they want to get out there and they're passionate about the idea because they think the idea is important. And I'll hear people say, man, I remember when we used to work for hours. We didn't care about how many hours we worked because we had a dream. But then they become successful. And sometimes in that success, they lose the passion. Because, like I said, I've heard people say, we didn't care how many hours we worked, but now we just work for the money. And I make more money now, but I miss the days that we were still dreaming for that success. And churches definitely go through things like this without a sense of mission or purpose. Well, see, notice it's the guys that are all asleep in this picture, by the way. But without a sense of mission or purpose, what could be a journey full of possibility, full of excitement, can grow stale. And this once dynamic church that's pulsating with energy and excitement and trying to reach the world for Jesus can become cautious and fearful as they seek to just keep what they have in order to survive. And when a church becomes about self-preservation, then it's just one step away from death. Because the church is not about self-preservation. You know, when I first arrived at IBCD, it was a very different place than it is today. And the church had gone through several years of disappointment with leadership. And from what I heard from folks, a lot of that leadership was particularly pointed towards pastoral leadership. And I don't really want to go into details because there are people here that were still affected by that. But it's enough to say that when I came to IBCD, it was in survival mode. Due to the fact the church had gone through at least three pastors in 4 years, maybe more than three, depending on how you count a pastor. Did you count the interim as a pastor as well? I was greeted with relief by some. I came in 2011. I was greeted by relief by some, but with serious skepticism by others, especially on leadership. I was told more than once by leaders when I tried to make changes. I was asked, and this is as blunt as I'm going to say, why should we make these changes? Because in a couple of years, you're going to be gone anyway. And we're just going to be left with the mess that you make. So why should we change? I had a lady tell me one time when I was trying to push through, you knew we were dysfunctional when you came here. Why are you trying to change us? Yeah, and it sounds like a weird thing to say, right? But she was dead serious because she saw that the changes are just going to make things go from dysfunctional to completely broken. And in fact, the guy that said to me, you're going to be gone here in 2 years anyway, when he left the church, and he did leave the church, his last words to me were, you were supposed to be gone in 2 or 3 years. And it looks like you're going to stick around, so I'm leaving. Interesting, huh? But I have to say, though, through that time, there are also some great folks who were very supportive. I mean, we would have struggled those first 4 years to stay. We would have struggled emotionally. We would have struggled financially. We would have struggled in every way if there weren't for some people who were very supportive here at IBCD. But one of the things that everyone struggled with during those early years was a question I began to ask, and it is, why does IBCD exist? Why does the church even exist? And this was made especially hard because people had gone through a difficult season, you know, not just a leadership crisis because pastors are coming and going, but because of some of the circumstances around the pastors coming and going during those years. And it caused people, some of people, to get their focus off of Christ and onto the church. It just became about making sure the church survives. And the resentment towards leadership was often a resentment that towards leaders that they felt had either failed the church or had abandoned the church. And so when I asked them, why does IBCD exist, I used to get numerous answers. And you should think about it. Why would you say IBCD exists? Some of you know the answer, and it's good that you know the answer. But I got a lot of responses, things like, well, IBCD exists to love God and to love people. That sounds nice. IBCD exists to be a lighthouse of truth in this country and in our community. Some people were more around themselves. They said IBCD is a place to meet your friends. It's a place to withdraw. It's an oasis in the desert of the world. Kind of a poetic response there. But when I asked folks, why did Jesus say the church existed? A lot of folks didn't really know what I was getting at. I had one guy in leadership respond, though, without any enthusiasm. It was actually a woman. It's the one that said, you knew we were dysfunctional. When I asked him, why do you think, when you're in a leadership thing, why do you think IBCD exists? Her response was without enthusiasm. I don't know, but I suppose you're going to tell me, aren't you? But fortunately, we had a lot more people that said, tell us. We want to know. Does Jesus actually tell us why the church exists? And so we began a journey over several years. IBCD began to get focused on what has developed into our mission statement, which is why we exist, our vision statement, how we want to express our mission, our main purposes of the church, you know, what do we need to be doing to fulfill our mission, and our values. Where do we want to put the resources we have? The main resources being people and time. Where do we want to plug them in so that we fulfill the mission? And everyone who goes to Discovery and IBCD has heard this before, but you're going to hear it again. And last year, we went through a short sermon series during this time about the vision statement, and this year, we're going to be going through one about our purposes, the five C's, we call it, but this is an introductory sermon. We're going to look first at the vision and the mission statement. And our mission statement answers the question as to why we exist at a church, as a church. And again, it's not a hard thing to answer. Once you see the answer, it becomes like this is a no-brainer. But if you've not had it pointed out to you that this is why Jesus says we exist as a church, then we oftentimes read right over it. I know I did. I was a pastor before I had this pointed out to me. This is why the church exists. Because I used to give those same answers, to love God, love people, to be a lighthouse of truth. And I had this old pastor go, yeah, but that's not what Jesus says. And I got frustrated with him until I finally said, well, what does Jesus say? And he was like, finally. So I went through this too. And this is what he taught me, and this is what I've held too. Jesus does give us our marching orders as a church, why we exist, and they're found in the final three verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Our mission is given to us literally by Jesus Christ as his final words in the Gospel of Matthew. The scripture tells us that after his resurrection, Jesus calls his disciples together one last time, and they gather. But there are some questions about what's going on, even among the disciples. In chapter 28, verse 17, there's this curious little sentence that says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is those places where the Bible is honest almost to a fault. It would be so much easier just to have this sentence without those last, you know, three words there at the end, but some doubted. Because we don't know what they doubted. What were they doubting? Were they doubting that Jesus was truly resurrected? Well, that doesn't make sense because they saw him and worshiped him. Were they doubting that he was the Messiah? Well, again, the resurrection would seem to say that, no, he is the victor over sin and death. Were they doubting, though, how this is going to be expressed? I mean, that would be understandable because even though Jesus was the conqueror of sin and death, Rome was still in control of their everyday lives, and they were really expecting the Messiah to overthrow Rome and bring the nation of Israel back on top, reestablish the nation of Israel and bring it back on top. But we don't know. We don't know exactly what this doubt was about. Maybe it was a doubt about Jesus' role. Like, was he indeed the very Word of God made flesh? Maybe they didn't quite have that down yet, because we know through some of the councils, trying to understand who Jesus exactly was took the church a while. But Jesus seems to answer the question as if it's a question about his authority. That they saw them, that he was raised, and they worshiped him, but they weren't quite sure about who he was as far as his authority goes. Is this a guy that we follow? Or is this just a guy that, you know, he took care of sin and death, but we still have some other kind of thing we need to follow? I don't know. But Jesus, the next line says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That comes right after this doubted. It seems to answer that question, doubted. Anyways, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says a very important word. He says, therefore. We've talked about therefore. Therefore is an important word in the scripture. When you're reading the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, particularly New Testament because it's used often, therefore tells us that the statement that was made just before this word is the engine that gives the energy and the power to what is said after that. What is said right before, therefore, identifies and puts into context what comes later. So Jesus had said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, and you know this, what does he say next? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. All authority in heaven and on earth. There's no more authority to be found. Has been given to Christ. Therefore, from the perspective of all authority in heaven and on earth, go and make disciples. Take the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then he tells us how to do that. In short, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And if we are on the mission that is Christ's mission, his promises, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. If we are on the mission of Christ, Christ will be with us. If we as a church go off the mission of Christ, or as individual Christians, we go off the mission of Christ, then we are not in communion with Christ. And he is not walking with us, not because he left us, but because we left. He says, this is what I want you to do, and I will be with you as long as you're on that path. When you go off that path, you go away from Christ. It's not just the mission we abandon when we do that, but Christ himself. And I think Christianity throughout the centuries and to this day struggle with this simple fact. If you abandon the mission of Christ, you abandon Christ. And you may say, but I still love Jesus. Well, if you love Jesus, he even answers that. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. You just don't say, well, I love you, Jesus, but I'm going to do my own thing. I follow you as my Lord, but I'm not going to listen to you. That doesn't make sense. That's not what the word Lord means. So if we want to be walking with Jesus, we have to walk in his mission. And so that's why we say the mission of IBCD is to reach the nations with the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our simple mission statement. This is why we exist. To reach the nations with the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And the great thing about IBCD is the nations come to us. I mean, Jesus has made this easy for us. The nations come to us. We can help people along. We can grow them as disciples, and then they go out from us into the whole world. We have this uniquely amazing opportunity to have a much greater impact in the world than our size would seem to say. Because people come, people go, but they come from all over the world. And if we can grow them a little bit more in Christ, grow them closer to Christ, they can take from us and go into the world. But we are also, as a church, wanting to step out and go into the world as well. And we're beginning to do that more and more. This year, we're going to try and have a mission trip in place to help us get the sense of going outside of our little oasis in the forest. I love our place in the forest, but I'm looking forward to the day when our lease runs out and we're forced to go into the city where the people are, because that's where the mission is. We're not called to reach out to the squirrels and to the birds. As beautiful as it is, that's not the mission. And I think it's a pretty remarkable thing that we have a church that right now reflects the heart of Christ. We're by no means perfect, and we all know that. But I think a lot of us really do appreciate and love the unique community that God has built at IBCD. We don't know exactly how to always interact with each other. After all the years I've been here, I don't know exactly how to interact with everybody. But as a group, we've chosen not to be easily offended. As a group, we've chosen not to have a thin skin when things don't go our way, or someone says or does something which could be interpreted as offensive in different circumstances. I super appreciate our leadership, our admin team, the staff, the elders, the ministry coordinators, all the volunteers. I appreciate the heart, because right now, and granted, this may be just at this moment in time and it might change in a few days or whatever. It's not too often though you can say, it seems like right now everybody is wanting to do the right thing for the right reasons. It's not necessarily that we're all super competent at everything that we want to do. We're always growing in that. But the right thing for the right reasons is an important thing. And I'm super thankful that as a pastor, it seems to me that this is where we're at. Now, we don't need to be proud about that, but we should be thankful. And the beauty of this mission statement, the simplicity of it and the beauty of it is then expressed in how do we want to do this? How do we want to be a church that reaches the nations with the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ is reflected in our vision. The vision statement is how we want to fulfill the mission. And we went over this in depth last year, at the beginning of the year, so we're not going to go over it in depth this year. But this is what's out there where the coffee is. If you notice, there's this, I don't know what you would call it, a sign that has these wooden letters on it, and it's our vision statement. So how do we want to reach the nations with the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, we dream of doing this as a Christ-centered, life-transforming church where people of all nations and generations feel like they belong and are joyfully engaged in kingdom work. And we broke this all down last year during this time, and so if you want to watch those sermons, they're online somewhere. But this talks about how we want to fulfill the mission. We want it to be a place where Jesus is the center. We want to be at a place where people's lives are transformed. We want to be a church where everyone feels that they can be a part of this if they choose to be so. Be they young, be they old, no matter what country they come from, they can be involved in this. And we want the joy, because there's joy in the journey. The journey is hard, but the journey is joyful as well. Any of you who like to go hiking or climbing mountains and all that, you'll know that those trails aren't easy, but the view you get, you're not going to get any other way unless you're willing to suffer and climb those hills or walk those trails. And so we want this to be, we want to have joy in the journey. We want to be authentic. We want to be hopeful. We want to know Christ as we grow together in faith. We want our faith to lift up, not to burden. You know, that's one of the things that Jesus didn't like about the Pharisees. He said, you guys go across the ocean and you make a convert, and then you lay upon their back all the burdens of the law, and you don't even lift your smallest finger to help them. We don't want faith to be a burden. That doesn't mean faith is always easy, but there's a difference between the challenges of faith and the burdens of faith, which oftentimes they're not coming from God. They're coming from what the church, how they identify this is what it looks like to be a good Christian or a good believer in some way. Which then brings us to what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. This has been a long introduction, but in case you're freaking out, this is the introduction, and we're not now starting the sermon. We're actually about, you know, 1/10 of the way through today. No, that's not quite that bad, but close, no. But in addition to our vision and our mission, we have this thing called the 5 C's. And again, if you've been around for a while, you've heard of these. These reflect the 5 main purposes of the church. These are the things we should be focusing on if we want to fulfill the mission. And so I'm just going to go through these quickly because these are what we're going to be preaching on over the next couple weeks, several weeks. There'll be a break somewhere in there because we're going to have Jörn Langer come. He's a missionary in Cyprus. He's going to share one of these weeks in here. But this is what we're. This is the little sermon series. And so, what are the purposes? Just to briefly go through them. Celebrate, and this is about worshiping God. The church is to be one of the purposes of the church is to worship God. Another purpose of the church is fellowship, to connect with each other, and to connect to Christ. Communion is an example of fellowship being part of our worship, where we are connecting through the use of the symbol of the bread and the cup to have unity with one another and with Christ. And we find this community and we grow in this community by being committed to be a disciple. And to be a disciple, the word disciple is where the word discipline comes from. Disciple means simply we are disciplined in following a master. And in our case, that master is Jesus Christ. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, it means those who are disciplined to follow the ways of Christ. And so we want to encourage the participation of the life of the people of our church in the life of Christ. It's not just observing it, it's participating in it. And then, of course, we express then the values of Christ through care. It's caring for the needs inside and outside the church, but it's not doing it because we're good people. We're doing it in the name of Christ. It's to help people see Christ. I think one of the things that a lot of Christians do, and I'm guilty of this as anyone else, is that we will do the kind thing to the stranger, but we never tell the stranger what our motivation is. Because somehow we feel like, well, we don't want to be too pushy about our faith, even though we just helped them. Well, part of really helping someone is to meet their physical need, but to let them know that their deeper needs of their soul can also be helped through Jesus Christ. I need to get better in that. Probably some of you need to get better in that. And then finally, to communicate, to share the good news, to tell people about Christ. And we can do that either very overt, outward ways. We have a group of folks in our church that will go out and do outreach. They'll sing songs. They'll hand out flyers. They'll try and get in conversations, a very out front sort of evangelization. You can also do it in just the way that you interact with people day to day. You know, if IBCD is a place that you love, if IBCD is a place that has spoken good things into your life, if IBCD is a place of hope, then tell other people about it. That's all you got to do. Tell them about it. And if they accept and they want to come and check it out, when they show up, be sure to talk to them. You know, invite them. Be warm. If this is something that's been good for you, then why wouldn't it be good for people you love? If this is something that's given direction in your life, why wouldn't it give direction into the lives of people you love? Now, you can't make them accept it. You can't make them believe it, but you can certainly tell them about it. I find it funny in my own life. I used to be more willing to talk about a movie that I thought was really amazing than the church that I attended because the movie was more neutral. But the church, that could change people's lives. And it's important to say this, to let the world know, because I believe God's doing something in Germany. And I'm not just saying this because I'm here. But you know, I don't think it's a shock to many that a lot of folks think that they know what the gospel is about in Germany. A lot of Germans think they know what the gospel is about, because they have heard it from institutions and people that they think have authority. Like Jesus talked about all authority on heaven and earth. And so they've heard it from the churches. They've heard it when they took religion courses. And my kids took religion courses when they went to public school here in Germany. And as a pastor, I've been somewhat shocked at times hearing from students what they're being taught in religion courses. It's like, what? This is not the scripture. Sometimes they have an amazing religion teacher that really tells them what they need to know. A lot of times, my son had a religion teacher who said to the class, my goal is to get you to get away from the church and to learn through religion course why everything about the church is garbage. And he came and he told me that. I was just like, what? That's crazy. But if we can tell them the truth, we see that there is a movement going on in Germany with younger folks. We've experienced a little bit just with our young adults. You know, that there is a hunger in the younger generation. I sometimes say they're rebelling against their parents by going to church. Yeah. Because their parents' generation rejected it, so they're rebelling by going back. And I don't know if that's true or not, but there's a lot of that. While the kind of the liturgical state churches are kind of going down in numbers, there's a lot of free churches popping up that are drawing people. And I think this could be one of the things that immigration does good for Germany, because a lot of these young people are not from Germany, but they incorporate people, young people from Germany. You look at our young adults group. They're from all over the world. Their leader is a guy from Germany, you know, Jacob. And there are other leaders, you know, within that group that are German. But it's also a group that's led by Thaisa, you know, people from Brazil, people from, you know, other places around the world. And so you see it happening within this young group of people. And with a lot of immigration in Germany right now, maybe that becomes the spark. Who knows what God is planning to do. But it's always been my prayer that IBCD, we can be a part of God's plan for Europe and for the world in whatever way that expresses itself. And I had no idea, to be honest with you, that we would have a very vibrant young adult group if you had asked me 2 years ago, when it looked like a lot of our young adults went off to plant the church in Essen, which was a huge praise God. We're going to plant the church in Essen. But it was a question for us. All right, this is our young adult group. Because most of those folks were students planning the church. What's God going to do now? And what did God do? Did he take away from us and never give back? No. We have a more vibrant and bigger young adult group than we ever had before. And that's not to say what was before was bad. It's just to remember that we have a faithful God. If we are faithful to him on his mission, then he will be faithful to us. If we walk hand in hand with God on his mission, he walks hand in hand with us. And we don't need to be afraid. So as we consider our mission statement, I want us to end with this, knowing that, reminding folks that the mission of the church is for all believers and it's for everyone who makes up the church. To reach the nations with the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ includes your part in this. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he uses the metaphor of a building, but he's talking about people here. And he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You're no longer from some other country or culture that separates you out from who we are as a church. In Christ, we are one. And it doesn't matter where you're from. The only thing that matters from where you're from and the culture you bring is you bring some beautiful aspect, oftentimes good food, as a Pragash is fond to say, is good food, you know. But as far as those things causing separation, no. You are together, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He's the one that gives us our direction. The cornerstone had to be perfect because the rest of the building was built off of the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, and he's talking about you being the stones. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you who are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is who we are to be. So as we go into 2026, this is the vision we have. This is the mission we have. The five C's are that guide to keep us from being distracted off of our path. And so we're going to be looking at those in the next couple weeks. But as we pull together, God only knows what we can do. God only knows where we'll go. But if we pull together with our eyes on Christ, keeping on mission with Him, man, I don't think we can even get our heads around the possibilities. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for what you've done at IBCD and continue to do. And Lord God, we want to be thankful without pride. I mean, so much of this that has taken place hasn't been planned in the specifics. It's just been trying to keep our eyes on you, and you've done your thing. And we're thankful. Thankful for everyone who's involved in this temple, this body of Christ made up of people from all over the world. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to love you first, to commit our lives to reflecting your character, and then to follow your command, your new command, to love one another as you loved us, as you loved us, not as we love ourselves, not as our cultures tell us to love, but as you loved us. And by this, the world will know that we are your disciples. And so, Father, we pray that you would, as we go into this new year, remind us of the hope and the beauty that is found in the mission that you gave to the church to go into all nations and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that you have commanded us. And God, may we hang on to that promise, and you will be with us always until the end of the age. That we need not go into a new year, which is just like every other year. There's uncertainty, there's concerns, there's challenges. But Lord, in the midst of all that, there's also you. And greater is you, and you that and he that is within us through your Spirit, than anything that is in the world, which includes Satan, includes selfish humanity, includes all the things that would seek to detract. And Lord, may we walk with you with courage and hope and thankfulness in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.